I need you.
Okay, thank you. Jeremiah, I don't know which way I'm going to go with this. I'm not certain what's going to happen. I'm going to try to press a point. And I guess what I'm going to try to do is, and I don't have time to do it tonight, I probably won't get very far, but I'm wanting to show the difference between the salvation of the Old Testament, the salvation of the New Testament. They're different. And certainly the effects are different. The Word of God tells you where the differences are and why they're different. And I don't know whether I'm going to get to all of it, but that's my aim. I'm going to start in Jeremiah 34, and I'm just going to use one example. Before I read that, I'm just going to say a few words. I was reading in the Old Testament, and I was arguing with myself. I said, now look, I can't obey that. That isn't for me. I can't connect that with my Christian life under this New Testament covenant. It just don't fit me. And I was arguing within myself. And so I just, honest before the Lord, I just turned my pages back over to the New Testament. I just figured I'd just turn it over. And as I did, honest before the Lord, as I turned it over, the verse come up, Romans 15, 4 and 5. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. No problem with that. It's not saying that you have to fit it or practice it, but you learn from it. There's a learning lesson that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You'd understand and know the will of God, the ways of God. So I turned, I knew there was another verse that dealt with this over in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is what it says over there. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14. Moreover, brethren, I would not should be ignorant how it is all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with them, many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornications as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he's shown us the Old Testament, as far as we that live in the New Testament, as examples of how God dealt with people when they were rebellious and what their conditions, and really his judgment on them. Now, I don't know if you was listening or reading as I was speaking of the judgments, but if we were judged today, if we were in the same condition, in the same relationship with him as these people, there wouldn't be much hope for us. It's a different judgment altogether. And God would separate himself from them, and you'll see that in these passages. Look over to me, Let me say this also. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is filled with one main theme. It's filled with one main theme. Say, what is that, preacher? It's a reconciliation of the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's His will. You find that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. We're given this ministry of reconciliation. That's what your whole Bible was. He tried to reconcile Adam and Eve and did, worked on them to speak to them. He tried to recognize, to bring the rest of the world into agreement with Him. They destroyed them all but eight. See, you're not seeing that nowadays. You're not seeing the judgments today and the relationship they had compared to the relationship the saints of God have. I'm going to try to show you that. I don't know whether how far I'll get, but I'm just trying to. Turn with me to this Jeremiah 34. And I'm going to begin in verse number 8. Jeremiah 34, 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant, every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrews, be free, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of the Jew or of his brother. Now, but all the princes and the people which had entered into the covenant, heard that every one should let his manservant and maid, everyone his maidservant, go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more. Then they obeyed, and let them go. But afterwards, they turned. Afterwards, now they let them go. They obeyed. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens. See, they got figured out, my, I got nobody to wait on me now, you know. Caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with you, with your fathers, in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and his Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. Verse 15. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight, and proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. You did it, right in my eyesight. I saw it all. You agreed. You obeyed. He says, and ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. You did it right in church, right before me. I watched it. You all did it. You all agreed to it. Verse 16. But you turned. And you polluted my name. You don't sin without bringing shame on the Lord some way. Right. Reproach on the cause of Christ. Right. You turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants of handmaids. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me, and proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, saith the Lord. Here's the liberty I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, and to famine. And I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to separate from you. I'm going to turn you aside. I'm going to desert you. Now, this is not the first time God's deserted people, turned his back on them, turned his back on the whole world in the flood. And so I'm trying to make you see that these people had a change of heart. They vowed and they agreed and they covenanted with him. They made a covenant with him that they were going to do as he said. We agree. We'll do it. They made a profession, you might say. They agreed with God. We're going to do as you say. I know that's what the law said. I know that's what we agreed to when we crossed over, that we had to go only so far and that we had to let him go. We agreed to that. That's right. You're right. But their heart wasn't in the agreement to a full degree. They were, you could say, half-hearted. They didn't really mean totally what they said. They gave it a partial agreement. They weren't full-hearted, wholehearted. There's a song, wholehearted, faithful, loyal. And they weren't wholehearted. And I had a lot of verses back here dealing with kings that were only half-hearted. I'm saying to you, they didn't believe that they had to do these things, that they could go on a turn and get by with it, and God judged them. Now, the heart, now let me just say a word. The heart is made up of more than emotions. The heart, it's given the name the heart, which is the central control of your life. This includes your soul. This includes your spirit. This includes your mind and your will. All of them make up your heart. So that's why the Bible says, out of the heart comes the issues of life. Out of your will has to agree to it. Your soul has to agree to it. Your mind has to agree to it. And your heart is made up of it. And so it's all your heart, and out of the heart, out of the decision area of your body, comes the issues of life. That's what controls your life. You have to give your heart to God out of your heart. That's why the Bible tells you to, with all diligence, to keep that heart, for out of it are the issues of life. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And so it's not only his desires, his affections, but it's also his will. The heart to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you, this is an issue here in Jeremiah of people that weren't honest in their heart. They weren't truthful in their heart. They didn't commit their heart completely. They were a non-committal people. They would say one thing and not stick with it. They wouldn't stay with what they said. You recognize that as you've seen over the years, profession after profession after profession after profession that didn't last, sometimes 2 days, 2 months, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, and they're gone back in the world. Now my question tonight, these people, turn back to Jeremiah 17. This is think I can. Verse number 9, Jeremiah 17. The heart, this is the, you might say, the type of heart that these people had. It's a type you hear today that everybody has. And I beg to pardon, they don't. If I didn't look nowhere else in the Bible, if I just looked at the Beatitudes, I'd say this is not true for a blanket application like it is today. You listen to most of them nowadays, and everybody will quote this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what it says. It says these people's heart is, you've heard that hundreds of times, that everybody's heart is desperately wicked. Believe me, that's quite a statement. The word desperately wicked means incurable, sick, and woeful. Incurable, sick, and woeful. Do you think everybody's heart is in that condition? How could you have blessed are the pure of heart? How could you have people that had a change of heart and have the same thing? They try to teach us that everybody has this wicked, deceptive heart that is just only thinking evil all the time. I'm saying to you, let me say this. We can learn from the Bible, from the Old Testament. And yes, there's examples that will really help us. But here's my problem with the whole thing. You can't fit that verse into New Testament Christianity, and I'm going to prove it tonight if I got time. You cannot fit that into a person that is regenerated. You can't put that into a person that is a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can't put that verse in there, and I'm going to show you why. It's promised to us. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature is, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, means new creation. They're recreated. A person is recreated. You know where else you can find that? You must be born. Born is born from above. Born again. Changed in your birth. There's a change, a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And so there's a dramatic change that's made in the life. I'm going to go through some of these verses fast. It even tells you in Romans 2:29 that there's a circumcision of the heart. That means that heart has to be cut. The heart has to be removed. You can't keep the heart that you're born with and the way you are and live a Christian life. It has to be a new creation, a new creature, a circumcised heart. You're looking up in Romans 2:29. There has to be that circumcision of heart. There has to be a change, a traumatic change, a great change, a glorious change, a complete change. Turn with me to, let me give you the promises while we're back here. Look at Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12. And verse number, how do I get that? It's 11. Chapter 11 and verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart, O you tea of the flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And that word flesh means, it means what is renewed. It means it's fresh. It means it's brand new. He said, I'll take it out. He says, why? That they may walk in my statutes. They can't walk in it without it. They can't live right without it. Read your Bible. This is plain. You don't have to go to systematic theology. There it is. That they may. They couldn't without this. They needed this. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Look at Ezekiel, we're there, go to 36. I think I got these right. 36, 26. 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Look with me to Jeremiah 32. Did I do this in before? I don't think I have. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Now I'm saying to you, this is the promise that God's given. It's the promise. It's the covenant he's making with them. The problem, let's look at the problem now. We're going to turn to Hebrews and we'll see the problem. I'm trying to go fast to get us out of here. Look at the problem. Look at Hebrews 8. Here's the problem. Hebrews 8 and verse number 6. But now hath he obtained more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. He's telling you it was promises that it's established on. These promises, and we'll see it down through here. Notice, let's read on down here a little bit. Let's see. For if the verse, now read, look at verse 7. If the first covenant, I want you to look right at the words. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The first is the Old Testament, the second is the New Testament. Now watch, you got to read these carefully and read every word. For finding fault with them, he didn't make a bad covenant. He didn't make a mistake. He's not faulted. I was studying this a little bit with some of the commentaries, and you'd be surprised the ones. There's more that says he's fault. He's faulted. I'm telling you. You'd be surprised how many thinks Jesus is faulted. But watch here. For finding fault in them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Now here's the reason. Here's the problem. Here's the answer to the problem. You see what it's talking about? He said they were faulted because they, look at verse number 9, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them upon their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Is that what we read back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? And that's the very words we read. I'm saying to you, they could not live up to the standards of the law. Their heart wasn't such that it was fixed. Their heart wasn't stable. Their heart wasn't strong. Their commitment was weak. What they said, and you'll find it over and over again. Read it. I mean, read your Old Testament over and over again, and they'll say, yes, sir. They said to Joshua, yes, this will do. Turn right back. Another group raised up, and they went back in idolatry. Over and over again, they would promise God, yes, yes, we'll do what you say. But they couldn't. Their heart was not stable. Their heart was not like Brother Williamson preached over here one of the last times. He said, my heart is what? Fixed. It's been fixed. God fixed my heart, and I'm settled, I'm stable, I'm steadfast. Shows, it proves. What is the identity of the New Testament Christian? It says, it uses that Greek word meno, and you'll find it all through the New Testament. It means to continue. It means to remain. It means to endure. It means to persevere, all in that same word, showing you that the person that's a Christian, Jesus said, if you'll continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in truth, in action, in evidence. You are my disciples. People that don't convey, listen, I've heard them in meetings. I've been in meetings. They say, oh, Brother Owens here, he don't believe in backsliding. I don't. I don't believe you can do what they did in the Old Testament. I believe when you're a Christian, let me give you one or two points. If we looked over in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we'd find that he says that everyone he's received, he chastens. And he says that you obeyed your fathers, but so much the more will you obey him. I'm telling you, if we're without chastisement, we don't belong. If we can live wickedly and not God not change us and turn us around and cause us to do right, we don't belong to him. We're not of him. The child of God will continue in the covenant. Why? He's got a new heart. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's a born again. He's not born again after the flesh. He's born of the Spirit. He's born again. And he's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so he's changed. I'm saying these people could not make a commitment. Look at Hebrews 9. Is that where I'm at? 9, verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, am I right here, 9, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time there present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Look at your Bible clearly. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in the meats and the drinks and the divers washings and the carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come, that's what we got, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not with this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained, are you looking at your Bible? What kind of salvation does he offer? Eternal redemption for who? For us. They didn't have that. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of heifers sprinkled on the unclean sanctify to the purify of the flesh, how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, for redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Are you reading the next word, eternal? Did you notice they didn't have it before that? Hello? Is your Bible true? They didn't have it. Eternal redemption. I'm going to read one more verse, and this will get me in trouble, but I'm going to read it anyway. Look with me to Hebrews 9 and verse 28, and I'll close. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto, okay, who's this is who we're talking about, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now, the word without sin unto salvation couldn't possibly be talking about Jesus. He's talking about unto them that look for him. That's who he's talking about here. It couldn't be that if you apply it to Christ, you'll say, well, maybe back some other time he sinned. So now he's coming without sin. No, you can't apply sin to Christ in any way, in any factor, any way you can't apply it to Christ. He's not coming with sin this time. No, you can't do that. How many of you really believe that sinful people are going to heaven? It's not in your Bible. I've got a lot more I want to deal with. I want to take you all the verses that says we're not under the law. What an insult it is to try to put yourself there instead of the blood of Christ. We're not under the law. We're not under the law for salvation. We're not under the law. So there's so many things that change when you realize just what this salvation we have. This new, it's called N-E-W, new and living way. That's what it's called, the new and living way. Certainly, we have an eternal salvation. And you heard me read about the Old Testament, the New Testament, compared that their sins had to be dealt with in the Old Testament. We could go back and show you where Jesus did go to paradise. And Jesus did preach to them in the earth. Why? Why would he have to do that? I think there's no salvation in any other besides him. I think he's the only mediator between God and man. I think there's nobody that'll be in heaven. That hasn't come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? Amen. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. I'm sorry. Can't do it. And it was there. Let's go home. You See, Brother Owen, do you believe the Old Testament is good? It's some of the most beautiful stories, works of God. You see the mercy of God over and over again. He'd send Israel prophets and they'd kill him. He'd send him more prophets. What is he doing? Trying to reconcile. Trying to reconcile. Trying to reconcile. It's through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God's hand reaching down for sinful man. Trying to reconcile him. Get him back right relationship with him. The more you get into it, the more softer it'll make you to think that he'd be so long-suffering with people. So patient, so long-suffering. Endure all their rebellion and the actions they do and all their taking his name in vain, spitting on him, he'd still save him. He'd still save him. Would you? I heard a preacher say one time, he was trying to make clear, he says, I wouldn't plant a tree in my backyard and allow you to come to that tree in my backyard and hang that my son on that tree. I would allow you to do that. I'd never love you that much. But Jesus did. He did. He did. I'm going to take an offering at the door. Brother Hardman, I'm going to get H to write a check for him. And I want an offering also at the door for it to help him. He's been working about 3 weeks here, helping me out. And Laura's been cooking me some of the best food. I mean, some good meals, great meals, good meals. I told her one day, they said something about the food. I never seen her bake anything bad. It was all been good. It was good, good meals, and I appreciate it. And so give me a good offering to the door. And pray for them as they leave, heading up north. There was a time I wouldn't say anything about that, but they're heading to Ohio, and you pray, Lord, give them safety on the highway. Watch over them. Bless their lives. Brother Dennis, you lead us word of prayer. Dismiss them.
Be thankful. Pray, Lord, that you bless. Meet the needs of those that are sick. I pray that your hand be upon them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Lead, guide, and direct them, Lord. May thy will be done in their lives to bring honor and glory unto thy name. I pray that you bless the church. Lead, guide, and direct it. Pray that you'd watch over us as we go our ways. Bring us back again at the appointed hour. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.